And this Sunday begins our first installment in the book of Daniel, and I'm doing something just slightly differently. We have inserts that are double-sided, and if you happen to be watching online, you can get these from the website. You can download or get a copy of this from the church website if you'd like it. On one side, it has the church notes for Sunday sermon, and then on the back, it has study notes, because as we go through Daniel, I am not going to read every verse or talk about every single thing that could be talked about in the book of Daniel. And so if you'd like to have your own depth study, you can go through those questions, and it would be good if you did that before the coming Sunday. And so for this coming week, if you want to, Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 21 would be what you can spend some time on this week in preparation for the Sunday sermon next week, which will be over those same passages. So just housekeeping note, that's what's going on there in your insert for the bulletin. There will not be a quiz. I won't be taking a grade. I think God kind of keeps track a little bit, but we'll let that lie where that lands. As we get started in Daniel, I thought I'd give you some introductory notes kind of to help as we go through this book. The first thing is that Daniel is written a little out of order. As you go through it, there are some things that are put ahead of time and schedule and some things that are kept back. And so as you read through, not everything is chronological. It skips just a little bit here and there, so be mindful of that shift. But I think that also leads into an understanding of the book that we need to keep in mind as well. And that is that the book of Daniel was probably written towards the end of Daniel's life. He is at the end of his life, looking back on all the things that have happened, and he is reflecting and summarizing and putting these things together. And I think that might be helpful too in some ways, because Daniel went through a lot. Daniel went through a lot of difficult things. And we, in our lives, will have things that we go through that are difficult too. And I think that at some point it becomes when we get to the end of our lives and we look back at all the stuff, I think then is often when God helps us to make sense of the things that we've gone through. Maybe along the way you found reasons, good, positive, godly sort of reasons why difficulties have come into your life. But oftentimes it's well after those have passed. Daniel takes that view. He's looking back over his life, the things that have happened, the things that have gone on, and he's putting the pieces together about what God has been up to all along. And so this book of Daniel is written not merely for Daniel himself, but largely its first audience was the Jewish people who were going back to a city and a kingdom that had been taken over. Daniel is going to be addressing some real needs, the real need of the people of God of his day. You see, they were trying to thrive in a godless culture where the people who were in charge and the people who were over them did not acknowledge the Lord's rule in existence. In some ways, it's a book about how to thrive for the Lord and live for him when your boss does not. When the world and the people in charge don't want to acknowledge God's rules and God's reign. And so we'll see from the very first two verses, which is all we're going to deal with from Daniel today, this very first truth, which is the most important one. Because if we miss this, we will miss what the book of Daniel is all about. This first truth, this foundational point from the book of Daniel, is God is in control. God is in control. This first truth from Daniel is the foundation of all that's going to follow. And I hope that this sinks deeply into your heart and lives. God is in control. Let's pray. Lord, as we dive into this wonderful book of prophecy, Lord, we pray that its words and its central theme might be embedded in our lives, that we might also learn how to handle our lives when a world around us seems to be governed by other gods, where people don't want to follow your word and don't feel that they are accountable to you at all. Lord, help it to guide us. Help your word to be a light unto our path when things are difficult. Help us to live lives trusting and understanding that God is in control. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasury house of his God. The year of these events is about 505 BC. Nebuchadnezzar and his army had set out from Babylon in order to fight off another empire, which was Egypt. Egypt had extended its rule and reign up to the Euphrates River on the border between what is now Syria and Turkey. If you hear about Kurds and Kurdistan sort of area, that's about where they're at. Egypt controlled all the way up through Israel, through Syria, to the border of Turkey. And it was there near the river Euphrates that the Babylonian army came and attacked the Egyptians. The Egyptians lost, even though they had outnumbered the Babylonians. And they were driven out of that entire region. The whole area from Egypt, modern-day Egypt, all the way up through the Mediterranean coast fell into the hands of the Babylonians. At that decisive battle that occurred near the Euphrates, after the Egyptians were run off back home, Nebuchadnezzar and his army began to solidify their rule and reign by going to every town and every city and besieging it, capturing it. And one by one, the cities fell. And when they came to Jerusalem, Jerusalem fell as well. Jerusalem was now under the control and rule of an opposing army and culture. The Babylonians won. And Jerusalem acquiesced to this new power. And they surrendered, not merely in fighting force, but they surrendered things. They surrendered their gold and gave it to the Babylonians so they'd go away. And they surrendered the temple items that were in the house of God. The table of showbread, the table of incense, the candlesticks, the Ark of the Covenant. They surrendered the items of worship dedicated to the Lord, and the Babylonians carried them off. And they took those items and they put them in a treasury that was dedicated to their primary deity. But not only did they surrender their gold and surrender the relics of God's temple, but men who were of great wealth and nobility surrendered their sons. They were taken back as hostages, though they were not treated in the way we often think of hostages. They were taken back to Babylon, where they would serve the king there with all of their wisdom and gifts and talents and knowledge. They would give it to the king of Babylon. In the eyes of the people of that day, a foreign god had won. The Lord was defeated. But Daniel does not say that. In fact, Daniel says the exact opposite. Daniel says in his writing in these first two verses that the Lord delivered these things into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord delivered them. The Lord handed all of those things over. Daniel's statement is that God, the Lord, Yahweh, was truly in charge. That he was truly the one behind all of those events. You see, the Lord was still reigning supreme, even when the best stuff was carted off. Even when the best was taken away, the Lord still reigned supreme. Why was it that this mattered to Daniel, that the Lord is in control? Why was that important for him? Because as a young man, his new boss, who is the king, or his new boss, which is the people under the king over him, has no idea who the Lord really is. They have no idea who Yahweh, the God of gods, really is. He has been taken away from his homeland. He has been taken away from his family and all of the things that he would know. He's been taken from his home. And a natural way of thinking about things, he could have said, God failed there. God failed me in my hometown. God failed me in his homeland. God failed me in the promised land. How can God help me so far away? How can God still be at work far away when things change so rapidly and it seems that he failed back home? What Daniel learns through his life and what he presents to you here as he's reflecting back on the events that took place is that God did not fail. In the case of the fall of Jerusalem, it was man who did. Men failed. The people of God failed to worship the Lord. The people of God failed to honor him. The people of God failed to make the distinction between the true and living God and the idols that they turned around and worshiped. The people of God failed, not God. The people of God chose a different path, and God did what he had promised to do. God promised them all the way back in Moses' day and through the prophets over and over again that they needed to be faithful to the Lord or he was going to hand them over to their enemies. God was faithful. God did exactly what he told them he was going to do. God was faithful. He wasn't going to deny himself. He wasn't going to make things different. He was going to complete and keep his word. Why did it matter to Daniel that the Lord is in control? Because when everything went wrong in his life, when he was taken away from family and home, when he was taken to a foreign world where he had to be ruled by and led by someone who didn't hold to his beliefs, his understanding of God, even his morality, he still had to hold to this foundational truth that God is in control. And because he was able to maintain that faith and understanding, he was able then to take these circumstances that came his way all along and make godly, good decisions. He was able to trust God to give him the information that he needed at the right time. He was able to trust the Lord that when he was thrown into the lion's den, that God would still be faithful. He had to trust in the Lord so that whenever he was faced with a very difficult decision, that he could stand up and speak for God, even when he knew that the people he was speaking to laughed at the God that he believed in. They laughed because this was a God who was defeated. This was a God of a people who were scattered all over but had no homeland. And yet in these circumstances and in these trying times, it is therefore that God made himself known. God proved he was God of gods and Lord of lords and King of kings because he was still in charge. Daniel needed to understand. He needed to have that kind of faith so that even though his circumstances were difficult, he was able to hold on to the central and fundamental truth that God is in control. Daniel is writing, of course, at the end of his life. And the purpose for him to communicate these truths is because Israel was going to have a long road to go. Why did it matter to the people of Israel that the Lord is in control? Why did it matter for their lives? Why was it important that Daniel write this down? Because it's not just his own personal truth that he's trying to convey. This is a truth that the people of Israel needed to hear too. You see, Israel, for the next 2,500 years, would be under the thumb of some empire. If it wasn't the Babylonians, it was going to be the Assyrians. If it wasn't the Assyrians, it was going to be the Egyptians. And if it wasn't the Egyptians, it was going to be Philip the Great. And if it wasn't Philip the Great, it was going to be the Greeks. And if it wasn't the Greeks, it was going to be the Romans. And if it wasn't the Romans, it was going to be somebody else. On and on and on. 2,500 years. Under the thumb of some other empire. How were they going to live without a king? How were they going to live without being autonomous and being able to rule and to make decisions for themselves? How were they going to adjust and maintain this faith in God when it seemed that they were always under someone else's deity, someone else's false god? How were they going to live without a king? How were they going to acknowledge Yahweh, the one true God, when all around them were places and people that had a polytheistic worldview? All of these nations that they were going to be under believed in lots of gods. They believed in other things and other deities, and how were they going to stand up for the one true God? How were they going to remain faithful to him? You see, despite what it looked like for Daniel, and despite what it was going to look like for the Jews for 2,500 years, God is in control. That's good news for a conquered kingdom like Israel. It was good news to them. Because no matter what they were going to face, no matter what empire was going to be in charge, no matter what deity they were going to be told was over and above their own, they were learning from Daniel how they could stand up and believe in God, the one and only, in the midst of all of the other things they had to face. These lessons were essential for their lives because they were going to have to be faithful to the Lord. They were going to have to do as God commanded and make him their chief number one goal and aim. Knowing that God is in control mattered for them. Why does it matter to us that the Lord is in control? Because there are times in our lives when it feels like the world and our lives are out of control. There are things that we cannot determine and things that we cannot schedule and things that go against the very nature of who God is. And we live in that world. But Yahweh is still the God of gods. the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is above everything that calls itself important and powerful. He is over and above all of that. Like Daniel, we might experience great loss. Daniel was most likely disappointed with God. Daniel was most likely unhappy with the way that the Lord had chosen for certain things to work out from time to time. And yet, he saw over the years God's hand, God's working and control in various aspects of his life, so that he could acknowledge that even when things were not going the way he wanted, God was still in control. That God was still working things out. God was doing what he needed to do. And God was still on the throne. It didn't matter that the people didn't have a king that they agreed with. It didn't matter that the boss was an unbeliever in the Lord of Lords. What mattered was that the Lord of Lords was really the Lord of Lords. That God was really who he said he was and claimed to be. That's what really matters. When we're facing difficult things, when we're facing people that we cannot control, and we're facing people who don't agree with us, it is essential that we understand and that we have this deep within our hearts that the Lord is in control. You see, we can trust that God, that the Lord of Lords, is in control. And though we may not see it in our exact moment, and we may not be able to prove it to someone else in every instance, when we get to the end of our lives, when we get past hurdles and difficulties that we face, very often we will be able to look back and see how God structured so that he was ruling and reigning. Even though it seems like your boss, who doesn't believe in God, might be in charge of your life, guess what? He ain't. And it may seem like there are things in our society that are overruling God's authority, that are overruling God and the way he would choose for us to live and our country to go. And when we see those things, we need to remember that the Lord is in control. When we recognize that basic fact and when we understand that basic element of life, it's in that context that the pieces of faithfulness can be built and structured. When we forget that the Lord is in control, we can lose all kinds of hope. We can lose faith and we can start acting in an unloving way. But let me remind you, the Lord is in control. And for that reason, our faith can be strong and our hope can be secure and our love can be great. Rest in that truth when you face uncertain days. Rest in that truth when you cannot see what God is doing with the things in your life. Because your circumstances have not changed in one little bit who God is. He is God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. And nothing is going to get him off that throne. Lord, we are reminded of your great and awesome power. And that though it may seem from time to time that we don't understand what's going on, you have not lost your control. And so, Lord, we put our faith in you. We want to please you with every day and every moment of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would deeply implant within us this foundational and solid truth that you are in control. Lord, we thank you and we praise you because you are worthy of our praise. Amen.